Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. This morning's sermon is based on the epistle reading from 1 Timothy 6. St. Paul writes, "Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life to which you were also called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God who gives life to all things, and before Jesus Christ who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing." And we pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, sanctify us by thy truth. Thy word is truth. Amen. Christ gave the good witness before Pontius Pilate, as we hear Paul alluding to Timothy about, and he encourages Timothy also to give a good witness unto the church, because that's the purpose of the church in this sinful world, to speak and to confess Jesus Christ, who he is, what he did, and what we can depend on him for, so that by laying hold of Jesus Christ, we, as St. Paul says, lay hold of eternal life. For this is eternal life, Jesus says, to know the Father and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. It is on this day, June 25th in 1530, that the Augsburg Confession was publicly presented to the emperor. And whereas in the fall we will celebrate the inception of the Reformation with Luther's posting of the 95 Theses, and in truth, that is the inception, that is the seed event that sort of unfolded for the Reformation to take place. But if that is the inception, many would call that the birth, I like to call it the inception, this presentation of the Augsburg Confession some 13 years later is really the birth or the rebirth of the Church of God, because this is where the reformation, not the formation of a new church, but the reformation of a church that had been perverted by false doctrine and false word, the reformation church is given birth. Because it is not, as we'll hear, so much Luther that is standing as that heroic figure that we picture him making the presentation and the confession. In fact, as we will hear, Luther is some miles away from the Augsburg Confession at the time of his presentation. But it is the church. It is the people of God. They're presenting their confession of faith. The confession of the true faith in the presence of opposition. And just as Jesus gave his good confession in the face of opposing power that seemed to outnumber him, that seemed to defeat him, that would take him to the cross and to his death, of course, for our blessed reconciliation, so also the confession of Jesus goes on in the church in apparent weakness, being muchly outnumbered, apparently to reason already defeated. And yet, as Christ not only suffered the power of Pilate and was crucified, he won the day. He had the victory, for he did exactly what God had planned him to do. He made his good confession, he died his death, and he rose in victorious resurrection. So also his church is always a dying church, because we are mortals and sinners who are going to die. And we as his church also make the confession of Jesus' truth in a world that opposes him, because the world is the devil's bride and the enemy of Christ. And we often seem defeated and all but conquered, as Luther and the Lutherans of the 16th century seemed, outnumbered by the Pope, the Emperor, and all of the world. And yet, because it is the Word of God that is confessed and a victorious Savior, the church that often seems defeated is victorious, not by her own strength, but by the strength of the word of God and the love that is manifest and given her in her bridegroom, Jesus Christ our Lord. And so on this day, we have the same advice as in Nehemiah 8. This is a day of celebration. Put away your weeping and your mourning, though you have much to weep and mourn about in this world. But rejoice, because we remember that this is the Lord's day, and the victory always belongs to him and to those who are faithful to him. As St. Paul says, fight the good fight of faith, we recognize that we who are of the church, who are possessed of the word of God, who are reconciled to Christ and hold on to his word and doctrine as our salvation, our atonement, our reconciliation with God, the faith is fought against, and therefore we must address the enemies of the faith and stand boldly in their face, even when the enemies of the faith seem to be so great. This is the pattern that we find in Scripture, that there are various epochs or times within Scripture when God makes special visitation and gives his word of God to renew the faith of the faithful. And this renewal of the faith comes with the heroes of faith in the Bible, and then centuries go by. And during those centuries, we have hearts that wander away from their ardor for the love, for the word of God. And the word of God gets put aside, and the word of God is squandered by his people, just as the invitation to the wedding feast in the gospel today was shunted aside for things that were more important by those neighbors of this man who was throwing the feast. God is treated in this way. And so as we look at major events in biblical history, we find that there is a time in Noah's world where the two churches, the false church of Cain and the true church under the line of Seth, are constantly at war. And it seems that the race of Seth, the godly church, is all but defeated because only 8 believers remain, Noah and his 3 sons and their wives, and it seems all but lost. As Noah preaches repentance to the people of his day and the invitation of God, they ignore it and mock and blaspheme him. And it seems like Noah is a fruitless man building an ark for no reason until God sends the rain of the flood. And then his word is vindicated and his believers are saved as his enemies are drowned in the waters of the flood. We have some centuries later then, Joseph bringing the children of Israel down to Egypt, and a Pharaoh arising who was not familiar with Joseph. So centuries go by and the people languish, and God seems to have forgotten his promises. And yet he raises up blessed Moses in order to lead his people out of Israel. And in the Red Sea crossing, we see God's enemies drowned, even though they outnumber the children of Israel, even though they have cut off all places where they can retreat, even though it seems that they have the victory, God miraculously makes the waters to part. Moses and the children of Israel go through on dry land, and as Pharaoh and his army pursues them, they are drowned in the waters that return to their place under the command of God. And certainly in Jesus' day, as we have already alluded to, all of the nation of Israel has rejected him, shouting out, crucify him, crucify him, though he has a few faithful, straggling followers behind him. The leaders of the Jews are against him. The leaders of the Roman troops, Pontius Pilate, are against them and turn their back on the innocent man and send him to the cross. But Jesus makes the good confession even to Pilate. Instead of begging for his life or pleading his cause, He tells Pontius Pilate, you could not have this authority over me unless it were given to you from above. Luther respects this ungodly man and his authority because it is God who put him there, even though it takes him to the cross. But we know that the cross was the will of God, for in that cross he atoned for our sins and reconciled us with God. And in Luther's day, it was the same thing. 100 years before, Huss had been burned at the stake, even though the emperor and the pope promised him safe passage. And so it was in the days of the Reformation that early on, Luther stood alone there at the Castle Church in Wittenberg, nailing up the 95 Theses, there at the Diet of Worms, as we talked about in Bible class last week. He stood against all, one man against all, but armed with the word of God, he indeed stood. And he knew that it might cost him his life, but it was okay with him. If that was God's will, he would submit to God's will, and he would not back away from God's word, but speak the word clearly and in truth, so that Christians could hear that word, and for once, hear the true word of God and the pure gospel of Jesus Christ and delight in their hearts over that gospel, just as Luther had delighted in his heart to be freed of his sins by the pure gospel that delivered him from the false teaching in the church of his day. And so it is that heroes in all of history, in the Bible and outside, stand defiantly only on God's word, trusting in no virtue in themselves, for they know themselves well as weak sinners, but holding to the only strength that is greater than heaven and earth that will pass away, the word of God that will never pass away. And why? Because the word of God has conquered their hearts. It has overcome their sin, and their fear of death has united them in happy confidence before God. And having experienced that joy of true faith, they would die to give it to others. And even if it meant their death, they would speak it so that others could hear the confession of that truth. And as we are talking in general terms here, it invites us then to look at our own lives and to ask about our witness of Jesus Christ and the question, whom do we fear? Do we fear the world that stands against it? Do we fear our family and friends who may be adamant against the word of God and your confession of Jesus Christ as not only your Savior, but the Savior of the world? Do you fear the negative consequences that you might suffer even at the hands of those that take up arms to destroy Christians? Do you fear them? Or do you fear God? For to submit to your fear to them is to prove that you have no true God, that God is not the one that you fear, but you fear the violence in the world and the force of the devil. May we repent of such fear of the world and come before God and ask Him to wash away our fears in the love of Jesus Christ. For as Blessed John says, love casts out fear. Perfect love casts out fear. May Christ in His love claim our hearts, that we fear God, that we fear losing God more than we fear losing the affections and the approval of the world. This is what we see then in the presentation of the Augsburg Confession. And as we have just stated, this is a wondrous thing because Luther sort of stands in the shadows when we talk about the presentation of the Augsburg Confession. We may recall that when he stood at Worms, that the emperor made him Vogelfrei. Now, Vogel means bird. Frei means free. And that sounds pretty good. He's free as a bird. But what it means is open season. It means that you are free to go into the emperor's woods and kill his birds with no recourse. I guess they needed to thin the flock. And certainly the Roman Empire wanted to be free of this troublemaker, Luther, and so he was declared Vogelfrei, open season on Martin Luther. And so in 1530, when the Lutherans were summoned to Augsburg by the emperor, Luther was not safe. And so he stayed back in Coburg Castle. And in Coburg Castle, he was not idle. He prayed. He had Holy Communion. He wrote, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." He wrote his majestic commentary on Psalm 118. He was productive in the Spirit of God. But the ones who were marching to Augsburg were Philip Melanchthon and the princes. And when they came before the emperor, finally on that Saturday, June 25th, 1530, it was not Luther who read this confession, although these 28 articles of the Augsburg Confession are based on 17 articles that Luther had written previously, known as the Torgau Articles. And in this confession, it was not Luther or the theologians who had signed it, but it was John, Duke of Saxony, Elector, George, Margrave of Brandenburg, Ernest, Duke of Lüneburg, Philip, Landgrave of Hesse, John Frederick, Duke of Saxony, Francis, Duke of Lüneburg, Wolfgang, Prince of Anhalt, the Mayor and Council of Nuremberg, the Mayor and Council of Reutlingen. And so it was the rulers of the people representing their people and saying, "We have heard the doctrine that has been discovered and uncovered and recovered by Martin Luther, and our hearts rejoice to hear the pure gospel. And we are representing the people that we rule to present this to you, the emperor, and to say this is our faith. And not just Luther's neck is on the line, but we put our neck on the line. We stand beside it, and we're willing to die for it." And that was the mighty birth of the church that is called Lutheran, because it was here that their faith was presented. And the presented faith was not Lutheran faith. It was not faith that Luther came up with, but it was the faith of the church that was delivered to the apostles in the days of Jesus. And so he starts out with the first article, "Who is God?" We don't start with man. We start with God, because he is the origin of all things. Article 2, on original sin. What does that mean? It's the problem that we have before God. The third article talks about our Savior, the Son of God, true man and true God. And finally, the fourth article, which is the most important article. It is the central article of our Christian Lutheran faith. It is the article that keeps us pure and keeps us from wandering into false doctrine. And if we wander into false doctrine, it's the one that brings us back. And I want to read it for you, the article on justification. "It is also taught among us that we cannot obtain forgiveness of sin and righteousness before God by our own merits, works, or satisfactions, but that we receive forgiveness of sin and become righteous before God by grace for Christ's sake through faith, when we believe that Christ suffered for us, and that for his sake our sin is forgiven and righteousness and eternal life are given to us. For God will regard and reckon this faith as righteousness, as St. Paul says in Romans 3:21 through 26 and 4 verse 5. That is the confession of the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And it was given as Luther was back at Coburg, so that this would be the confession of the church. This would be the true confession of the true gospel, of the true faith in Jesus Christ that will stand for all times. And that's why I have this confession in this old and worn out book. It is old and worn out because it's been mine for many years, and it's the book that I have promised to conduct my ministry under, because it is scriptural and it is the true word of God in the face of the false word of God. And it is the confession that you and I as Lutherans live by. We live by the faith of this confession. We have life in Jesus Christ through that. And there is nothing missing in it. There is nothing that we can add to it to make it better. And there is nothing that we must subtract from it, because it is all true and it is all Christ. It all gives glory to Christ. It all points us to Christ in His Word and His sacrament. And it assures us that we are saved, not by the satisfactions, the prices we pay for sin, but by the price that Christ paid, the all-availing Christ, price that Christ paid upon the cross. With that, we are free. With that, we are happy. With that, our tears because of our sin and our mourning over death and all of the effects of sin give way to joy. And may that joy be ours today as we celebrate the faith of our church and the presentation of the Augsburg Confession. Amen.